I love that time. It's a great, so it's such a delight to hear you enjoy one another. Well, it is a joy to be with you this morning. We continue on our summer sermon series on prayer, and today is the first Sunday of 3 weeks in which we'll consider prayer in relation to the three persons of the Trinity. So today, naturally enough, we start with a sermon about prayer to the Father. We missed Father's Day by 1 week. Consider this Father's Day part two that comes up today. We'll be looking at a couple biblical texts, and I'm going to read those as we go along, so I won't do that right at the beginning, but I do invite you to pray with me as we turn to the Lord and His Word. Lord, we are grateful that You are our Father, that You are a loving Father, that You are a good Father. And we thank You, therefore, that You provide all that we need to love You, that You give Yourself to us. We pray You do that again in this hour, that as You speak to us through Your Word, would this time be communion with You, this whole service, would it be wonderful communion to enjoy You as our Father and to receive Your good gifts with gratitude? Would You embolden us to ask You more and more for all that we need to serve You and to seek Your kingdom? We pray that You would bless bless all that we do and think and say in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to consider the question, how do you talk to your Father? Well, some of you may have many positive memories and thoughts associated with that question. Some of you might be thinking right now about the times you asked questions of your Father, or the times you sat around talking about daily life, or times when you asked for some money in the car, or when you listened to stories, or when you listened to His same old jokes again. But for some of you, the thoughts aren't so positive. Some of you, the thoughts may be rather negative. Maybe Dad wasn't there very much. Maybe Dad didn't talk very much. Maybe Dad did things that made you not want to talk to Him very much. Whether your memories and thoughts of talking with your Father are good or bad or both, God tells us that we should honor our fathers and our mothers, and so there's an appropriate way for us to talk to our fathers. There's an appropriate way, and there are ways that are not so appropriate. I have been known to say to my own children, "I am your father," and when they hear it in that tone, what's usually going to follow is something that I say about something I thought was not so appropriate, and probably not said in the way that I should have said it, or a very helpful way at all. But God is our Father, and He's a perfect Father, and therefore He wants us to talk to Him. And there are appropriate ways to do that, appropriate things that God wants us to talk to Him about. What are some ways? Today we're going to look at two particular ways that the Bible connects God's fatherhood and our prayer to Him as our Father. We're going to consider today all the ways that God asks us to ask Him for things, to ask Him for everything that we need. And we're also going to consider ways that God wants us to thank Him in all circumstances. So we're going to talk about asking and thanking. Or to make it even simpler, God wants us as our Father to say please and thank you. And so let's look at asking first. Why do we ask? Why does God want us to ask Him for everything that we need? Well, there are a couple truths that come together here. The first is that God is a perfect Father, and therefore He provides for everything that we need to love Him and to serve Him best. James chapter 1 puts it this way: "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father." Second truth is this: we are God's children. If we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is our Father and we are His sons and daughters. The Apostle John puts it this way: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Being a child means that we are heirs, that God has given us promises of a vast inheritance. In fact, we've already heard about this in our Declaration of Forgiveness this morning. We are promised by God that He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We are children who have received promises. So you put those two truths together. God is a father who provides, and we are children who've received his promises of inheritance. And what you get is this invitation to ask that we find in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 9. Jesus teaches us this. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This text is a text that teaches us how to ask God like children. How is it that children ask for things? You ever thought of that? Here's a wonderful reflection on that point from Paul Miller in his book, A Praying Life. You'll hear a few quotes from Paul Miller this morning, and if I do nothing else this morning but get you to read Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life, it will be mission accomplished. Paul Miller says this about children. What do children ask for? Everything and anything. If they hear about Disneyland, they want to go tomorrow. How often do little children ask? Repeatedly, over and over and over. They wear us out. Sometimes we give in just to make them be quiet. And how do little children ask? Without guile. They just say what's on their minds. They have no awareness of what is appropriate or inappropriate. They simply ask. That sounds a lot like what Luke 11 is saying here, isn't it? Jesus says to us, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And when the Bible combines exhortations like that with three in a row, that's a biblical way of putting great emphasis on something. Jesus really wants us to get this point. You are invited by the Lord of heaven and earth to ask because he's your Father. We are called, just like children, to ask immediately and boldly and freely and without hesitation and with great hope. That's exactly the way that God wants us to relate to him, because he is a perfect father to us. This text also tells us not only how to ask, but why. Why to ask like children? Why is it that children ask in the way that they do? They do this because they have trust and expectation that their parents will provide. Here's Paul Miller again. Children are supremely confident of their parents' love and power. Instinctively, they trust. They believe their parents want to do them good. If you know your parent loves and protects you, it fills your world with possibility. You just chatter away about what's on your heart, and it works the same in the world of prayer. This is just what Jesus teaches us about God our Father. He gives good gifts to his children. So he invites us to ask for anything and for everything that you know is consistent with his good purpose that he's revealed in his word. And ask with trust in God's good character that he loves you. Trust that you are speaking to one who does indeed love you and wants to give good gifts to you. God invites us to ask, and he promises always to hear and to act as a good father. Ask and seek and knock. But extravagant promises like that also present us with a problem, do they not? What do we do when God does not give us what we're asking for? Does that mean that God does not hear? Does that mean that God is not responding to us? Does that mean that God has abandoned us? There are several things we could say about this problem of unanswered prayer. The first is this. If we're asking for something that is truly not good for us, if what we're asking for will not accomplish whatever we need in order to help us love and serve the Lord best, then God might say no. Children, in fact, ask for all of these kinds of things all the time. Like, children ask for things that they can't handle just because they're children. Like when they ask for ponies at 4, and they ask for $50 gazillion, and they ask for mansions, and they ask to drive the car when they're 8. So handing the keys to an 8-year-old is not a good idea. But some children also ask for things that would not be good for them ever. Like when they ask for a personal spaceship, or they ask never to have to do homework ever, or to never have to work hard at doing anything ever. Come to think of it, this is kind of an adult problem too. Or when children ask to only eat candy and ice cream for every single meal. You know, good earthly fathers and mothers will say no when they get requests like this, and they will say no precisely because they love their children. It wouldn't be good for them. And in the same way, God does that for us. Can you trust that God's answer of no to you can be just as much an expression of his love for you as his yes? It very often is. God is a good father, and he will often say no to us when we ask for things that he knows will not in fact be good for us or accomplish his best purpose for our lives. And just as little children can't understand all the reasons, they can learn to accept no from parents if they know that their father and their mother love them. They can trust. And we have every reason to do the same. We have every reason to trust that God's no, when it comes to us, is motivated by love. We have every reason to trust on the basis of what we already know, of what God has revealed and what God has done in history and in our own lives. We have every reason to trust that even if his answer is no, and even if we don't have a specific reason for that no, we can trust because we know his character and we know his motive, and we know that he walks with us as a loving father in every circumstance. A second consideration is this: if what we are asking for is in fact good for us, if it is consistent with God's word, God's answer to you might not be no. It might in fact be yes, but wait. Yes, but not now. Yes, but not yet. See, God's timetable is very long. And our lives are part of a much bigger story that he is weaving in and through us. Our lives intersect with the stories of other people in ways that we cannot always see and in ways that we could scarcely fathom at times. It may be that God's provision for us must wait in order to accomplish some good purpose or result that we just can't see in the present. Consider Abraham. God gave him a promise to give him a son through whom he was going to make him a great nation. Do you know how long Abraham had to wait for the fulfillment of that promise? I bet some of you know. Do you know? He waited 25 years until, the Bible says, until Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead. But there was a point to that. God waited so long in order to demonstrate that God is the one who brings life from the dead, that the fulfillment of his promise could only be God's power and by no other human work. And what Abraham learned along the way of those 25 years of waiting and hoping and longing and asking, what he learned was to trust. He learned to trust and to walk with God in the midst of it. Consider our own congregation. We had to wait for 3 years for a senior pastor, 3 long years. But if it hadn't taken 3 years, then we wouldn't have gotten Clay, because God had 3 long years of work to do in Clay and in his family, and he had 3 long years of work to do in us and among us as well. God gave us what we needed. His answer to us was yes, but wait. Yes, but wait. Now, everything that I've already said, by no means does it explain every unanswered prayer. Not by a long shot. There is a deep mystery about why some prayers go unanswered in this life, And I don't mean to take away from the pain and the confusion of that one bit. God has not promised, in fact, to give us specific reasons for every specific event in our lives or every specific request that goes unanswered. But what he does promise us is this. He promises that every prayer we pray is heard, and he promises that he will always give us everything that we need to love and to serve him. How do we know that? It's in the last verse of this text in Luke. Look with me again at verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It always seems like a curveball at the end of that verse. It's not exactly what you're expecting. You're expecting him to say, well, you know how to give good gifts, so God gives good gifts. And what God says he gives to us in answer to our prayers is the Holy Spirit. What's the point of this? The point is that God always gives us himself. The chief gift of prayer is communion with God himself. It's building a growing relationship with the Father. So whatever else you ask for, make sure that you always ask for this, that you ask for God himself. He is the primary treasure that we should seek in our prayers. And the answer to that prayer, I can guarantee you, is always yes, without fail. You want to pray a prayer that will always be yes, without fail? Pray the prayer that asks for God to give you himself, to give you communion with him. Now, I acknowledge freely that this is much easier said than done. Living with unanswered prayers can feel like living in the desert. That's the word that Paul Miller uses to describe the experience of living in the gap between a great hope and a disappointing reality. But just as God was with Israel in their quite literal desert, he is also with us every step of the way in the midst of ours. What we learn in the desert is to cultivate communion with God and to learn that he is our greatest reward and that he can give us whatever we need to sustain us through whatever desert suffering we walk through. John Piper puts it this way. God is saying this to us. If you find your ultimate joy in your most cherished earthly treasure, you will be disappointed in the end. And God says, I will be dishonored. God says, I am offering myself to you as the all-satisfying beauty and greatness and wisdom and strength and love of the universe. I am what you were made for. So if God were to say to you, I'm not going to give you what you're asking for right now, but I will give you myself, do you think it would be an appropriate response to say, what a crummy deal. I only get God. No, but that, if we're honest, I think often is the inclination of our heart. And in that moment of recognition, what we're probably seeking in that moment is that we're seeking God's gifts, but not him, the giver. And that's a deep problem, because God's chief gift in prayer is to give us himself, and that's his greatest desire, and in fact, your greatest need and mine. When you are struggling with unanswered prayer, what we need to do is to look to cultivate relationship with God in the midst of it, and we will discover that we are part of a story that God is weaving in us and through us, even when that story does not go as we expected or as we had hoped. Here's Paul Miller one more time. Last time, I promise. Miller says, when we say God is silent, what's really going on is that he hasn't told the story the way we wanted it told. He will be silent when we want him to fill in the blanks of the story we are creating. But with his own stories, the ones in which we actually live, he is seldom silent. So when you're struggling with unanswered prayer, look for the story that God is working out in you and through you. Watch for the unexpected turns that your life may take and the way it may intersect with the lives and needs of other people too, in ways you could not have imagined. And the result of watching and waiting and wondering and hoping and asking and repenting and submitting day by day, the result of all that is relationship with your Father. You see, your story is not meaningless. God has not abandoned you. You are part of a story in which you simply cannot yet see the end, but in which you have a Father who is speaking to you constantly by his word, and a Father who is constantly with you, guiding you by his Spirit, and who walks with you every single step of the way. Now, does asking for God mean that we also shouldn't ask for all the particular things and needs and desires that we have? Well, by no means. Don't forget the first part of Luke. Ask, seek, and knock. Bring every desire. Ask for anything and everything that you need freely. Indeed, God knows everything that we already need before we ask. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, don't be anxious about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear, because your heavenly Father already knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. You see, it's as we seek first the kingdom, then that God supplies all that we need in order to enable us to do that. All that we need in order to live out his kingdom story in our life. So ask freely and boldly, but ask also acknowledging and trusting because of what you know of God, that your greatest joy and your greatest good is his kingdom story that's being worked out in you and through you. In all of this, Jesus is our model and our Savior. Consider the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died. Jesus was in agony, and he brought his suffering to the Father, and he asked his Father to take this suffering away from him. But he also asked for the Father himself and for his will to be done. His first request was not answered. Think of that. Jesus knows what it means to have unanswered prayer. But he trusted his Father. He trusted what he was seeking was his Father's communion and his Father's will, and that was what enabled him to walk through the most radical desert of all, through the valley of the shadow of death, all the way to the cross for your sake and mine. And what looked and felt like utter failure to everyone else in the world was, in fact, the greatest story of victory and hope that God was working, that God was unfolding in him and through him for the salvation of the world. It was a story that led not just to death, but to resurrection beyond the grave and to unending glory and life with the Father. In Jesus, our Father in heaven offers you that exact same divine presence and that exact same ultimate victory and hope. Jesus trusted the Father. And if you put your trust in Jesus, then he is with you to help you do the same. So God, as our Father, calls us to ask. The other way the Bible talks about connecting God's fatherhood and prayer is that God also commands us to thank him. This point will be much shorter, I assure you. God calls us to ask because he's our Father, and also to thank him because he's our Father. Here's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. As Paul prays for these Christians in Colossae, he says, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. We always thank the Father." And down in verse 12, "We give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." We give thanks to God always because he is a Father to us. Now, let me clarify one thing. We are not being commanded here to give thanks for all things, because there is never any command for us to be thankful for our sin and for the evil and curse that is in the world. It makes no sense to give God thanks for the very things that he hates and that he calls us to hate as well. We're not being asked to give thanks for sin and evil, but we are being commanded to give thanks always in every circumstance. Because even in the midst of suffering and evil and curse, there is also, at the same time, good. Good that comes from the presence of God and good that comes from the promises of God that we can see and know in every circumstance, no matter how dire. We are called to give thanks in every circumstance. Now, why is that so important? Why? It's not because God has a fragile ego that just needs to be propped up by us. You know, like God just needs us to tell him how great he is all the time. You know, not at all. God is not using us to benefit himself. God commands us to give constant thanks to him in order to benefit us and to give us the proper context for our asking things of him. The first benefit that we get is joy. We get joy from thanks. This actually was rather an obstacle for C.S. Lewis in his process of coming to faith. He couldn't make sense of why God in the Bible constantly tells us to give him constant thanks and praise all the time. He couldn't get it until he realized this truth, that thanks and praise are the result of experiencing joy and delight and satisfaction. John Piper puts it this way: joy reaches its height in moments of self-forgetfulness in the presence of beauty and greatness. So if Jesus wants you to feel most alive, most joyful forever, what would he show you? What does he want you to behold? The answer is that God wants you to behold him. He wants you to behold him. If God wants us to give us our greatest joy forever, then he would show us himself and call us to constantly orient our lives so that we are constantly aware of being in the presence of his greatness and beauty, which, as Piper said, is where we find our greatest joy. That's what giving thanks does. It orients our whole life and puts us in the posture so that we can receive and experience our deepest joy. Our Heavenly Father is the source of all life and all love and all beauty and all power and all majesty and greatness and goodness. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism says it this way: what is God? God is a spirit whose being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. If that is God, if that's who God is, then he is our greatest treasure and our deepest satisfaction. And so we have a deep down need to give thanks so that we will see and that we will behold his majesty and glory, so that we will be able to enjoy God as we enjoy his gifts and even when we don't. You see, a command to give praise and thanks to God is a command to seek and to behold and to find our greatest possible joy in its greatest and most reliable source, in God himself. So God's command that we thank him is an act of love, because love always seeks the greatest good and the greatest joy of another. And by calling us to thank him, God is saying, I want you to be able to experience your greatest joy and your greatest good. And God says, that's me. So I want you to thank me so that you will constantly be in a posture of knowing that and acknowledging that and being aware of that as much as possible. Piper says, the reason God seeks our praise and thanks is not that he won't be fully God until he gets it, but that we won't be happy until we give it. The second way giving thanks benefits us is that it gives us perspective. Giving thanks makes us stop and break out of the tunnel vision that our pain and our suffering create for us. I want you to think here of the difference between a telescope and a satellite. Wish I had a prop today. Would have been the perfect day for it. But if you can imagine me looking through a telescope, what does a telescope do? What it does is it takes one particular thing we're looking at and it magnifies it. But it also shuts out our field of vision of seeing anything else. So it helps us see one specific thing magnified, but it narrows our view by blocking out everything else. And that's what pain and suffering does in our lives. Pain, experiencing deep pain and suffering magnifies the suffering we experience and makes it so easy not to see anything else around us. That is a life without thanks. That is a life lived without gratitude, a life of magnified pain and suffering with no other perspective. And so God is saying, give thanks to me so that you can break out of that. What we need is not a telescope view of life. What we need is a satellite view of life. What's a satellite enable us to see? A satellite enables us to zoom out our perspective so that we can, in fact, see the whole world at a glance if we want to. It helps us see ourselves in relation to all the rest of reality. And that's what giving thanks does. Giving thanks, in fact, helps us zoom out to a wide-angle perspective on our life so that we can see all the good and all the hope that constantly surrounds us, even when we're in the midst of the worst kind of pain and suffering. And that's the perspective we most desperately need when life hurts. We need the constant perspective and to be honest, the constant discipline of turning to the Lord in thanks so that we orient ourselves. We choose willingly to put ourselves in a posture of acknowledging the goodness of our Father and the hope and good promises he's given to us as our Father in the midst of our life. If you've entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, then God is your Heavenly Father. And your Father loves you, and he walks with you, and he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to bring all of your desires to him to ask freely and boldly, like a child. Ask him for everything that you need. Ask him to do immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine, and ultimately to give you himself according to his wisdom and power and grace. And God calls you also to give thanks, to break out of the tunnel vision of despair so that you can be able to see his sustaining presence and promise and provision for you in every circumstance. Would you ask with me of our Heavenly Father? Let's ask him together that he would do that in us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a good and a perfect Father to us. We thank you that you are ultimately the greatest good and the greatest joy that we seek and desperately crave. And we thank you that you've given yourself to us freely. And we pray that you would help us to come to you and ask, to ask repeatedly and boldly and without hesitation, because we know that we are your children, accepted and loved by you, rejoiced over by you. And we pray that you'd help us give thanks, that you would help us live lives of gratitude so that we will always be able to see and behold your goodness and your provision. And we pray this all in Jesus' strong name. Amen.